excerpt from a series that we did a long time ago, but we fine-tuned a few things that I think are a little bit more relevant to where we're at. So go to Matthew 4 in your Bible and stand with me if you would. Matthew chapter number 4. And look with me if you would. And I'll ask if we could tonight maybe silence our phones and just try to limit the distractions. I believe there is an element of, and I don't want to sound spooky to you guys at all, but there's an element of spiritual warfare that goes on when you start talking about people getting saved and you start equipping believers to go out and lead other people to Jesus Christ. So I'm gonna encourage you. I hope you're prayed up tonight. I hope you're ready to receive the Word of God. I'll encourage you, one favor you can do yourself is turn your phone off or on Do Not Disturb. The one exception for that is if you're in law enforcement or you're in, you know, medical emergency services and you need to have your phone on, I understand. Matthew chapter number 4, and I want you to turn to verse number 18. Matthew chapter 4, go back to verse 17. Matthew chapter 4, look if you would at verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say. Do you know what the first word out of John the Baptist's mouth and the first word out of Jesus' mouth was when they preached? It was the same word. It was repent. All right? It was not, and don't turn me off, but it wasn't God loves you and you're wonderful. Right. It was repent. You say, why? Because you're going in the wrong direction. Yeah. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And straightway they left their nets and followed him. And going out from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, tonight we thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the stirring challenge, Lord, that you'd like us to take on tonight, Lord, to be fishers of men. Lord, I pray that you'd make us, Lord, and as the word says, that we would follow you, and in following you, you would make us to be what it is that you desire us to be, and not, Lord, the other way around. Not that we would shape you in the image that we want, but God, that you would shape us in the image that you desire for our lives. And Lord, I know this, if it wasn't for someone telling me the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I wouldn't be here. And Lord, there are many others that would not be here because someone told me and someone told that person and someone told the person before them. And God, I pray that you would help us to pick up that mantle and to run with it in these last days. Lord, as we consider hundreds of thousands of people that live in just this city alone in Aurora, let alone the other surrounding areas that our church membership lives in, God, would you help us to take the challenge seriously, Lord, to make a difference for Jesus Christ. We love you, Lord. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated if you would. Let me give you, if I could, just open this up tonight. I was blessed to visit with Brother Billy tonight. And Brother Billy has two brothers. And these are the Haas brothers. They all start with B. There's Billy, Brett, and Brian. And when Brother Billy got saved, he was about Preston's age. And so after he got saved, he grabbed his brother Brett by the hair and drug him through the house and said, you're going to hell, you must be born again. You're going to hell, you must be born again. I mean, he did what he could to reach his brother, you know. And you say, what happened? Eventually he did get saved. It wasn't there and then. But he did what he could. And we were just having a good time of fellowship in that room. And I could tell you stories. There's some things I won't mention from the pulpit. But getting those three brothers in the same room is hilarious. And... Right. Know what that was, halftime show. But whenever we were in the room, we were talking a little bit, and I asked Brother Brett about his background. I said, what is your, like, tell me how you got to Texas from New York, and you were in Bible school in Pensacola, and what happened from there? And he went through his entire testimony. Then he talked about how he was the youth leader in Little Rock, Arkansas, of this big church. And when he was a youth leader at this big church in Little Rock, Arkansas, he went out witnessing, and it was at a video arcade, and he's witnessing, or no, I'm sorry, it was at a Circle K or 7-Eleven, and there was someone playing one of those video arcade games, remember those, you know? And when I was a kid, it was NBA Jam. Boom shakalaka, remember that? All right. That Rejected, that was the game that I loved. I know for some of you it was more like Galaga or Pac-Man, Brother Craig, is that about right? Right? Whatever it, that's all right, I'm just saying. I'm just trying to, listen, I just feel bad for the kids that don't know what that feels like, that need a quarter to play a game. Now they just whip out the phone, Mom, I'm downloading 5 games, that'll be $50. Uh-uh, not in my house. Anyways, so he's witnessing this kid at the video arcade game, and the kid doesn't really want to listen to him. What he doesn't know is that off in the corner, there's another kid listening to him. And that other kid that was listening to him heard the message of the gospel, went home, got saved, went to that church the following Sunday and said, looked up the preacher and said, I want you to know I got saved. You say, who is that? Mike Dobbins, missionary to Zambia, Africa. You know how many people that guy's one of the Lord? When Brother Brett gets up to glory, he's gonna have some crowns up there waiting for him. Why? Because he witnessed to some kid that didn't want to listen to him, and off in the distance in the corner, there's some other kid that was ready to receive the gospel. Here's what I'm getting at. When you go out to fishermen, some of you think, I don't know what's going to happen. You know, I can't do it. I'm not worthy enough. I don't know enough Bible. You've got to start somewhere. You've got to give it a shot, because I'm telling you, you are missing out. And I'm telling you, when you get to glory, you want to know that you've got some fish on the stringer, amen? You've got something to show for your life. In the years, think about this. Think about all the things that have happened in relationships in your life as a result of your tongue. Good and bad. And then consider what God could do. If the next time you have a family gathering, rather than just turning the music up and everybody just, you know, doing their own thing, say, let me turn that music down. Hey, are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Well, I don't know if I could ever do that. Aren't you glad someone did that for you? Someone did that for you? I'm glad that someone did that for me. What I'm getting at is this. God has called us. I want you to look at the passage. Look, if you would, at verse 17 again. I want you to understand our goal is to turn people around from the direction in which they are headed. The Bible says that the way of transgressors is hard. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We are literally, the Bible says over in the Old Testament, the priest Aaron stood between the people and between the death. And that's literally what we're doing, guys. We are standing between people and death. You know what I would say? Most of us at some point, because we're not perfect people, all right? And the Bible says if you were perfect, you would never offend in word or deed. And none of us fit that category, James chapter 3. All right? So somewhere along the way, you have been a stumbling block to somebody. Can I get a witness? Amen. All right, wouldn't you like to be the person that is a roadblock to somebody going to hell? Amen. From stumbling block to roadblock, that's what I want to be. I want so that if someone stands at the great white throne judgment, they look over at me and they go, you did your best you could. I didn't. Listen, if that happens, I'll break down. It'll be sad, but at least I'll know it wasn't because I never opened my mouth. And I'm telling you right now, you want to know the problem today? It's not a Republican problem or Democrat problem or white problem or black problem or brown problem or yellow problem. You know what the problem is? Problem is sin. It's never been any different. Amen. And the other problem with it is Christians are quiet. Right. Some of you, you got real strong political opinions, and that's fine. And you'll talk about that, but you won't open your mouth about Jesus Christ. What do you think is going to make a bigger difference in America? You swaying people to your political ideology, or you putting that aside and going, you know what? You need Jesus. And whether you are 15 years old, you know, 19 years old, whatever your age might be, 15, was that right? Okay, good. All right. Whatever your age might be, or you're 30, or you're 40, you're 50, you're beyond all of that, praise the Lord, amen, and you're still with us, all right, wherever you're at in age, can I say this? You have a chance to be a fisher of men. I was at the hospital the other day, and Brother Billy, he can't get words out very well, and he strives, and sometimes you got to go, okay, break down the word. And so it's really hard to be like discreet if you're trying to say something about someone else in the room. if he's trying to say something about like a nurse that he wants you to witness to, it's hard to be discreet about it. So he's like winking and doing all kinds of stuff. I'm like, what? I'm like, you want a sausage? No, no. He's like looking at me going, you idiot. I'm so sorry. And finally I figured out he's trying to tell me, witness to her. You know what he's saying? I'm in a hospital, but I can barely talk, but I want someone to get saved. And you got all your faculties. What are you doing with it? I want you to notice something in verse number 19. Jesus says this. See, I could teach you the mechanics. 1, 2, 3. Here's what you do. You're a sinner. Okay, and sin has to be paid for. And we're going to go through that. But I want you to understand the reason why some of you have a real hard time. At times, yes, there's fear that gets involved. There's a fear factor associated with it where we're afraid to open our mouths. And that's normal. That's natural. But sometimes it's because we're just not following Jesus. And trying to ignite that thing when you're out of fellowship with the Lord and trying to make you, you know, I got to witness, got to get a track. It's just not the same. Notice what he says in verse 18, follow me. And if you're following him, do you know what the natural byproduct is going to be of following him? He's going to turn you into something that you're already not. You understand that? He says, I will. You ever heard kids talk to each other? Why don't you make me? Right? You can't make me. Mom, you're not my mom. That's what the kid, you're not my dad. You know, the older sibling watching the younger sibling. You're not mom. Dad. Now, let me just say this. Authority should be delegated properly in your home so that if the little one pops off with that remark, the older one has the authority to address it accordingly, all right? But here's what I want you to understand. That's another lesson for another time. They say, you can't make me. You know what Jesus says? If you follow me, I will what?
Make you.
You know what that means? You're not that already. You're not by nature a fisher of men. Do you know what you are by nature? You know what you are by nature? You're not that, I can tell you that. You know what you'd rather do? You'd rather be napping in the boat than fishing. Someone else to throw the net, someone else to throw out the line. I'll just be here. I'll be napping while someone else. And let me just say that I got to get this off my chest. In a lot of churches, it's kind of like the old mentality never went away. The old mentality being the old, like the Catholic ideology of, here's the priest, here's Father Adrian, and he does the preaching and the gospel stuff, and I'm just the person that comes to church. That is not in the Bible. If you're a child of God, you are involved, you should be involved in preaching the gospel. All right, you're an ambassador for Jesus Christ. So what that means is this, that means that every single one of us has this, notice this, notice the wording that he uses in verse number 20. Straightway they left their nets, verse number 21, and going on from this, he saw the two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and what did he do? He called them. Do you know what we're talking about tonight? We are talking about a universal calling for the body of Christ. Which means if you are a born-again child of God, the Lord is right now calling you. Do you realize what they were doing? They were mending their nets. Here, let me give you the modern vernacular. They were working. Okay? They were doing their jobs. So it wasn't like they were like holy men playing harps. You know, and like Jesus hippie type people. They weren't doing it. They were working. And as they were working, the Lord goes, can I interrupt what you're doing and tell you I've got something even better than what you're doing right now that you should be occupying your life with? And he looks at their current occupation. He tries to draw an analogy. He goes, you know how you throw out that net? And you know how you work so hard for that? And you know how you get excited when the fish get in the net? And you know how you get excited when you sell those fish? Yeah, I want you to get that way about people. You know how you get excited about your 401k and your raise and your job opportunity and they promoted me to be a manager and look at what I'm going to make and I'm going to get a new car and man, nothing wrong with that. If God blesses you, praise God. But the way you get excited about all that, I want you to get that excited about the fish that I want you to catch for me. He wants to be fishers, man, and it's a calling in your life and not one of you can escape that calling if you're a child of God. You can run, but boy, let me tell you something. From Jonah's story, you won't like how it ends. You won't. You know, I'm telling you, right, you know what's much better to do? To face the music and go, you know what? I am tired of running from what God wants me to be. I'm tired of fighting what God is trying to make me. And instead of fighting it, looking for a way out, I'm going to say, Lord, here I am.
Amen.
He's called us to be fishers of men. And can I point out to you in verse 23? It wasn't until he called those disciples that he started his public ministry. You notice that? That's when the healing starts. That's when the miracles start. That's when, man, that's when the ministry starts to grow. You say, what did he do first? He laid a foundation of calling disciples individually. And he wants to do that tonight. And I want to be very clear with you. This is not just because, oh, we're going to have a booth at the fair, and we want you to have the educational information so you're prepared. That's great, and that's wonderful, and I encourage all of you that can be a part of that. But beyond that, whether you are able to make it there or not, you've got family, you've got friends, you've got coworkers, and they need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you might think they'll never listen. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. Let me tell you something. Miss Engesath, Diane Engesath, was here with her husband Dave. He's the brother that did the pottery. Remember that? And she was telling us about, a little bit about her father's testimony, and he was lost well into his 80s. He's an alcoholic, didn't want anything to do with God. And she witnessed to him for years and years and years and years and prayed and prayed. And when it felt like he wasn't listening, she kept talking, she kept praying, and thank God he got saved. Amen. You know what that took? It took some commitment on her part not to give up. Listen, I know this much. When I go fishing and I take the time to go to Walmart or whatever, you know, sporting goods store and buy that fishing license here in Colorado, and I've got it for, you know, for the, so many days or whatever it is, and I go out, I don't just throw out the line and go, oh, well, we didn't catch anything. Let's go home. I mean, if I throw out the line and it's been like 5 minutes, you know what I might do? I might kind of do this number, and I might do this, and I might do a little bit of a dance, you know, and... But I'm not going home just because I didn't get anything on that first cast. Some of you might be discouraged because you've tried this before. Can I give you one more story and we'll get on with the meat of the message? I remember hearing a story about a man, I believe it was in New Zealand. It was either New Zealand or Australia. I believe it was New Zealand. And this man owned a bookstore. And he would stand outside of his bookstore and pass out gospel tracts. He did it for, I believe, 30 years. Never, to his knowledge, no one ever got saved. On his deathbed, one of the things that he mourned over was the fact that he tried for years to reach people with the gospel and nobody got saved. Years later, after he had died, a man that was a tourist, an American that was there touring down there, got saved hearing the gospel message, went back to the States, went to Bible school, got in the ministry. And he himself led thousands of people to Christ, had a great work, comes back looking for the man, and obviously the man's gone. But he gets to talk with someone that knew him. And that man said that the man that knew him said, you know what, this guy cried over the fact that he never got to see someone like you. But the thing is, it's not about what you see down here. It's about what you see up there. I want to give you some things to think about by way of introduction, all right? Go to Proverbs chapter number 11. Proverbs chapter number 11 tonight. And gentlemen, as I mentioned, I'll drive till about the third slide, and after that I may need your help. All right, Proverbs chapter number 11. Now, you may have heard the term soul winner. Anybody ever heard that term before? And if you were never part of a Bible-believing church and you hear soul winner, like, what exactly is that? I knew a Mexican kid that thought it was soul wiener. And I'm not making that up, true story. He's like, what's a soul wiener? That doesn't sound good. I said, no, it's soul winner. And I explained him what it meant. Look at Proverbs chapter 11, and look, if you would, at verse number 30. Proverbs 11, verse 30. Here's where this term comes from. Now, obviously, in the Old Testament, they weren't running around giving the gospel of Jesus Christ. That wasn't the message. In the Old Testament, it was convert from your wickedness and keep the law, and by doing so, you'll be whole spiritually. All right, however, the one thing that is constant is this. Is that you are still directed to stand in front of someone that was going down the wrong road and say, here's the right road. That's what you're called to do. Look at Proverbs 11, verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is what? You want to be considered wise by God? Now listen, I'm not against education. I think some of you may have heard that from me before, that you think that's what I said. I'm not against education. I'm against you thinking that because you have a 4-year college degree that you're smart. Yeah. I've met a bunch of idiots who had a degree, and I don't mean to be mean. I'm just being honest with you. They're fools because they turned off their mind to this. They said there's no God. They don't believe God. They don't believe the book. And God says, okay, I turn your mind off. And that's what the Bible says. It's called a reprobate mind. All right, but what I'm getting at is this. You want to be wise in God's sight? Be a winner of souls. reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our job, as you see overhead, is to lead others to Christ, to evangelize the lost. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I want you to understand, everybody has this ministry. There's not one person in this room. If you're saved, it doesn't matter if you just got saved a month ago. If you're saved, let me tell you this right now. And teenagers, I'm not trying to pick on you. I remember being at your stage of life, and I remember kind of like Sunday kind of being at church, and then other times kind of depending on which friends I was with, I kind of like blend in with the crowd. And I'm going to tell you something. You're going to get a little bit older. You're going to regret that. Trust me, you're going to regret not opening your mouth. And you know what? I'm telling you right now, I look back on the moments when people thought I was weird, and fast forward 20 years looking at where my life is and where their life is, I'll take it. I don't say that out of pride. I say that because of what God's done in my life. What I'm getting at is this. You teenagers that try to blend in and do your thing with, you know, and then come to church and kind of do the church thing, you're going to regret that. And let me just say this, since we're on that subject. You adults that do the same thing, you do it in a different way, all right? I'll tell you what. If you've got to stop what you're doing because the preacher's around, you probably shouldn't do it. All right? Now, that applies in a number of things in your life. Pick whatever applies to you. Cinderella, the shoe fits, wear it. All I'm saying is this. You want to be a consistent light and testimony for Jesus Christ. The reason why some of you struggle with witnessing is because you live one day out the rest of the week, and you live another way at church, and you're trying to reconcile the two, and the fact is, they can't be reconciled. That's right. They're not meant to be reconciled. When you're consistently in fellowship with the Lord, and you're walking with Him, and listen, I'm going to say this, we're all at different stages in the Christian life. This is not about a measuring stick, and I got to measure up to the preacher, to brother so-and-so. It's about doing what God has asked you to do where you're at. But as you come across those things and God goes, hey, this is a hindrance to you preaching the gospel, you should shed whatever that may be. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And what I want to be able to do tonight is I want to be able to equip you with the ability to give the gospel to someone that's lost, to go from front, from the beginning to the end, to show them how they can be saved. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, many of you know the passage, but I want to look at it anyways. Verse number 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us. Now, who's Paul writing? The most carnal church of all the churches he ever wrote. Now, if they make the list, we don't get an exception. All right? The Corinthian church was the most carnal church that there was in his day and age. They had all kinds of issues, man. And even with them, you know, he says, God has given to us, or as they might say, Miss Haas down south where you're from, Ewens, God given to Ewens, right, had given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Underline the word reconciliation. That's important. Notice in verse 19. Look at the end of the verse. He hath committed unto us the word of what? Reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye what? Reconciled to God. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The ministry of reconciliation. I'll say it like this. Oftentimes when we talk about missionary work, we think of people that sell their houses and go to Africa or something like that. Nothing wrong with that definition. That's true. But let me say this. You're intended by God's standards to be a missionary. Let me ask you, is there someone in here that has a lost family member? Would you raise your hand? Is there anyone in here that has... I'm thinking there's more of you than that, but okay. Anyone here have a lost coworker around them? Anybody? All right. Do you know what that means? That means that you have a ministry. You have the opportunity and the, I wouldn't say obligation, but the opportunity rather, to take this commitment on, the ministry that God has committed to you, to reconcile those sinners to Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible says when we do this, it's kind of like sowing seed. We don't always know what happens. Brother Brett goes and talks to the kid at the arcade game, and there's someone over here in the corner, and he's throwing the seed at the kid, and the kid doesn't want it, and some of it splashes over here, and that kid over here wants it and gets saved. Isn't that awesome? So when we go out, listen, our job is not to force people into salvation.
Right.
I would say this. Any religion that can make you become involved in its religion by the point of a sword or a gun is not a biblical one, okay? So there's two, throughout church history, there were two that were famous for doing that. You've got Mary and Muhammad, and those two went around the world saying, convert or die. That's not how the gospel works, all right? The gospel is not convert or die. The gospel is receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, or you can choose to stay in your sins, but you'll die and go to hell without Jesus Christ. I can't make it. You have it. I can't force it on you. It is a free will thing. But you know what God has called us to be? Fishers of men. Let me say this. You cannot be, listen, I'll be real careful about my wording, all right? You can be saved, all right? But you cannot be a Christian and not fish for men.
Right.
Listen to me again. You can be saved and not fish for men, but you can't be a Christian and not fish for men. For so long, we have equated those two terms. They're not the same.
Right.
A saved I'm using Bible terminology, not the world's terminology. The world calls everyone a Christian that says Jesus, right? But the Bible terminology is this. You can be a saved, born-again child of God and do whatever you want in this life.
Yeah.
I don't recommend you live that way, but you can. Now, if you want to be a Christian, that implies, according to Acts chapter 11, that you are a disciple, which means you are disciplined and committed to following the way of Jesus Christ. Well, what did he do when he came here? Did he live for himself? No. You know what he did? He served others and he ministered to others. And he went about seeking that which was what? You know what that tells me? If I'm going to follow him and I want to be a Christian, then that tells me I can't do that if I'm not fishing for men. So the question tonight is, do you actually want to be a Bible-believing Christian or not? Now you can be a Bible-believing saved person. I didn't take away your salvation, but I'm telling you right now, I can emphatically state this from the Word of God, from the book of Acts, you cannot be a Bible-believing Christian and never attempt to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now listen, I'll say this. Some people could talk to a light pole. You know Miss Katie? Are you just referencing? She can talk to a light pole. And that light pole would bow and get saved. All right? Not everybody has like the gift of gab, if you want to call it that. But that doesn't mean you don't have a place. And that doesn't mean God is still not calling you, because he is. You have the greatest example in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to say this. You want to leave something behind in this world. You know what most believers do? They live. Some of them will come to church on and off. Some will read their Bible. If they're fortunate enough, they get their family in church. And if they're fortunate, their kids get saved. Praise God for that. But I'll tell you where a lot of believers stop is right about there. And when their time comes and the Lord calls them home, their family will obviously mourn for them. But as far as people that have been touched by the gospel with their life, it's limited to their family. Now, praise God that we get that far. Don't. I'm not taking away from that. But don't you want more?
Amen.
Some of you want more from your jobs. Some of you want more from different things in life. Don't you want more in regards to your relationship with the Lord, in regards to reaching others with the gospel of Jesus Christ? I do, guys. I want more. Listen, I'll tell you right now. For me, it's not about building a bigger building and, you know, we got to have more numbers and more numbers. Why should we have a bigger building? No. But I'll tell you what the bigger building, the only reason there's any attraction to that at all is I want to get more people in. So what? So they can get saved, so they can get discipled, so their kids get saved, so their kids get married and off to the right start in their life, so that their kids get saved, so they can reach out to their friends and their family. Is this making any sense yet?
Yeah.
And you and I watch this all the time. And when it comes to, pick a thing. It might be, I don't know, for some of you moms, it might be about homeschooling. Man, you got the curriculum and you know what you want. And you know what the kids should. And I've seen Christian women fight over which curriculum is right. Duke it out. You know, Becca, no way. Sunlight, nuh-uh. You know, ACE, no, ACE's, that no way. And it, blah, 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 blah. No, there's this big thing about whatever curriculum is. There's something that every one of you is passionate about. Some of you are like, homeschool career, that's just dumb. All right. You know, for some of you, it's like Air Jordans.
Yeah. Right?
Yeah. Or it's your sports team. or it's your whatever, or it's your I want to look like my jeans went through a lawnmower on the way in, or whatever it might be. I'm just throwing that out there. I'm not saying anyone's doing that. You ought to ask for it. You ought to at least ask for a discount when you buy those. You know that, right? I'm just saying. Whatever the thing is that you're passionate about, let me ask you, why aren't you that way about other people getting saved? I watch Christians. I watch the things they get upset about. And it irks me to a level I cannot describe from the pulpit. The things that Christians will fight over and get upset about and never get a second thought about how to reach a sinner with the gospel. It ought to bother us. It ought to bother us. I'm sorry, guys. I am not of the mentality that because we're in the last days, that the only churches that will ever see people don the doors of their churches will be the ones with the big rock band and light show. I'm not that guy. If you want the preacher that wants us four no more and talks about how great we are all the time and how nobody's like us and no one can measure up to us, find another church. You know where I'm at? I want to see more people get saved. And listen, what I'm getting at is this. I believe, even in these last days, God can use a church like this to reach out into a community. Listen, guys, we are in the Denver metro area. There are 3.5 million people from Lakewood all the way over to Aurora, not even counting out where I live, in that I-70 corridor. 3.5 million, there's 5 million in the state. The majority are right here. We've got no excuse for at least not trying to win them with the gospel. I want to leave a legacy behind. I'm not sure about you guys. If you would, brother, skip down to slide number 20. I appreciate it. Now, listen, you may go, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to approach somebody with the gospel. There's a lot of different ways to do it. I mean, there's the, I call it the organic way. That doesn't mean like Whole Foods, okay? It doesn't mean you're a hippie, all right? It just means you have a longer opportunity to gain a relationship with somebody. And over time, they ask you things like, what'd you do over the weekend? And you say, oh, I was at church. What'd you do this weekend? And you don't necessarily go right in and go, are you saved? Right? You have an opportunity to build a relationship with them, and it happens organically over time. But you're praying the whole time. You're not evading or avoiding the conversation. You're just trying to be careful about building a relationship first because you see them every single day at work, or you may have a long-term relationship because they're family. All right, there's that. Then there's kind of what I call leading in, where you just ask someone, hey, do you go to church anywhere? You're not going in and ask them, are you saved? You say, do you go to church anywhere? Man, I'd love to invite you to my church. And you'll get a lot, you can tell, once you ask someone that, right? Or you might get, yeah, I used to, you know. Don't from there go, I know I don't anymore because you're wicked. You know, someone says, I used to. Man, what happened? I'd love to learn about that, you know? And what I've learned is this. People like talking about themselves, right? So if you actually express genuine interest and a little bit of empathy, all right, which Jesus Christ had a ton of, all right, then you know what you can do? You can open up a door. It's just called like leading in. And then there's the aggressive, like, you know, stormtrooper, you know, knock the door down, you know. So, like, if you died right now, where would you go, right? Now, listen, there's a time and place for every one of those. You understand that, right? If I'm on a street corner, I don't have the chance to go, so what'd you do last weekend? I got him for 30 seconds. And then they obviously see I'm a weirdo with the Bible, so I'm already a marked man. I might as well jump in and go, hey, can I give you something to read? And can I ask you, are you? I know you're going to be crossing the street and going on about your day, and God forbid you cross the street, someone hits you. Not that I'd ever want that, but if it happened, where would you spend eternity? You see, there's different places and times. If I go to the water cooler on Monday morning and someone's getting water, I'm like, there ain't no water in hell, boy. It's probably the wrong approach. Do you understand? There's a time. Now, it doesn't mean that the approach is wrong. It means I didn't have discernment about when to use what kind of approach. And so I'm telling you right now, I've seen people at work get saved. It's been a blessing. All right. Not as many as I'd like to see, but I've seen some get saved. And I can tell you this, I didn't jump in kicking the door down on day one and saying, are you saved? Over time, there was opportunity to sow little seeds here and there. And when people have problems and they notice that you're not the one using foul language. And you're a grown man, so you don't throw temper tantrums and slam doors when you get mad. All right? And they notice those things and go, okay, I've got trouble in my life. Would you pray about this? And boy, you got a door. I remember it one time someone came to my office and said, and they just broke down crying. Sometimes I do feel like my office is like a counseling office. You know, like it just feels that way. It's like, you know, they do work around here, right? They do that work thing. Anyways, someone comes in, they started crying, and I said, okay. I said, what's going on? I said, did I do something? You know, it was the first question. Did I do something? No, it's something personal. I said, okay. I said, what's up? I got this friend, and I just don't understand why these bad things keep happening to her. And I'm not going to tell you what that friend had gone through, but it was horrific, more than once in this person's life. And she was trying to figure out how to make sense of it and then how to comfort that person. And you know what I did? I Nehemiah prayed. I said, Lord, I need help. Because in Bible school, they give you the Romans road, the Ephesians road, the Revelation road. They tell you if they're a Jehovah's Witness, you do this. If it's a Mormon, you say this. Here's the doctrines. They don't always cover all the territories, though, right? You understand that? And so you got to have the Lord jump in and help you. And I said, Lord, I need help. And the answer the Lord gave me was this. I said, it sounds like the only thing that could heal her life is forgiveness. And she looked up at me and said, how can someone forgive that? I said, well, it sounds like before you can even answer that, you need to understand you can't give something to someone that you don't have first yourself. You see, who is that? The Lord. I didn't know what to say. That was the Lord. But I'll tell you this, that has opened up a door. That same employee of mine has come to church and raised her hand saying she's not saved. To this day, I don't believe she is. But I can tell you this, when I met this person years ago and they found out I was a pastor, it was like, it was like, well, we're not going to be friends, right? And the Lord has done things little by little. You say, what is that? Organic. So, some of you might remember that person because they came to my birthday party and gave a little bit of a testimony. You say, what is that? The Lord. Organic over time. And sometimes the Lord allows you to kind of lead in. Now listen, Jesus Christ came, is very, very determined about his ministry. He knew the timing of it. And because he knew the timing of it, you know, his approach was quite aggressive, would you not say? Follow me, right? We understand that. But what I'm getting at is this, at different places in your life, you're going to have to understand the Lord is going to use you in different places with different people at different times in different ways. And you have to be open to that. Now, I'll say this, at the fair when we go there, there's going to be three things that we're trying to talk to people about. All right? Three things that God cannot do. All right? And those three things are God cannot lie, God cannot change, and God cannot allow sin into heaven. Now, let me tell you something. If there's an appealing question in the day and age in which we live, don't you think it might be, hey, do you know there's some stuff God can't do? Right. And if you happen to be at the fair this year, you get to watch this thing or you get involved in it, it's a real fun conversation. Did you know there's three things God can't do? And as you get people's attention and you go through there, there's scripture that's going to match all these things. I want you to understand that. The first thing is God can't lie. God's not going to do what we do. We lie to get out of trouble all the time. This never changes. It's not like you open it up one day and it says something different. It's always the same. God can't lie. And you know what we do constantly? We change. Sure you do. You get older, you get wrinkles, you get gray hair. You know, you get less patient. You just look at what you wore 20 years ago and compare to what you wear now. Like styles, everything changes in the world in which we live. God doesn't change. And God obviously doesn't let sin in heaven. So you know what you do from there? When you walk through those scripture references with people and they'll be right there on the piece of paper that there's going to be little doors. And you'll open door number one. Door number one says, God can't change. Or God can't lie. Door number two, God cannot change. And there's a verse there in Malachi 3 that shows that. And then there's the last one, God can't let sin into heaven. And that's a very practical statement. The reason I say it is because God actually did let sin into heaven. He just won't let your sin into heaven.
Right.
You see what I mean by that? Job chapter 1, the sons of God can't present themselves before the Lord. He was there, the devil. Okay, so I'm splitting a hair here, just so you understand. We're real biblical. We understand what we're saying. From a practical standpoint, though, he won't let your sin in heaven. You know, that's done. And so he says, okay, either you come through Jesus Christ or you don't come. Now, the question is this. You want to talk to someone about the gospel. How do you do it? Let's go through some things. I know some of you know this. Some of you know the outline, but I want you to become very familiar with these points, all right? This is the message that we're trying to get across, all right? I'm going to run through this very quickly, and then I'm going to go kind of point by point how to explain this, all right? You're a sinner, and Jesus Christ is not. Do you realize you have to present the standard? If we're talking about anything, it doesn't matter what it is. We're talking about cars, you know, and odometer readings, right? And I'm not trying to be funny, but seriously, like, there's standards for all this kind of stuff. And going down the road, there's a speed limit standard, right? And if you're going to go ahead and transfer a title, you got to go to the DMV and transfer the title. There's standards for everything. And yet, when it comes to God, man's like, whatever. No, there's a standard. And it's not your standard. It's not the church. It's Jesus Christ. You are not the perfect standard. Secondly, sin must be paid for. God demands that sin is paid for. Now, you know what? I know this much. We live in a generation that wants to make their own rules. So when you are confronting people with these things, they're like, well, why? Well, let me just back up and say he's God. He gets to choose the rules. But I always try to give analogies. Like, don't you think it's only fair that if someone commits a crime, they do the time for that? Like, if someone commits a crime against you, you want them to pay for it. Absolutely you do. And yet when it comes to God, everyone's like, well, no big deal. Sin has to be paid for, and it has to be paid for by Jesus Christ. Now, I encourage you to write these references down as we go through here. Listen, tonight, I hope you got a Bible ready, you got a pen ready, you got some notes you're taking, because we're going to go through this very quickly. Sin has been paid for by Jesus Christ, John 10, 1 John chapter 3. Salvation from sin and the penalty in hell, salvation from sin and from the penalty of hell is free. Romans 6:23, Ephesians 2:8-9, Romans 5. Salvation is an eternal gift. It doesn't go away. That's important to explain. John 10:28. Salvation must be received. Now, this is just a generalization of the points of the gospel. We're flying through this for a reason. I'm going to spend a little bit more time on the next slide, all right? So go in your Bible to Romans chapter 3. I know for some of you this is review, and I understand that. But I want you to have, to all of us, for all of us to be on the same page about this. Salvation is simple. It really is. Religion complicates it. But salvation is simple. And God made it so simple that a kid could receive it. We've got kids that have gotten saved at 5, 6, 7 years of age. All right? Why is that? Because it's a simple message. All right? Look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And look, if you would, at verse number 10. Romans chapter 3, verse number 10. Now, one of the things that I do when I get someone engaged, let's say I'm talking to someone, and I say, look, God can't change, God can't lie, and God won't let sin into heaven. Do you understand what that means for you? What do you mean? Well, have you ever sinned? Well, I don't know. I don't think so. Well, you ever told a lie? Well, everybody's told a lie. But hey, yeah, but did you tell a lie? Well, yeah. Okay, well, that's a sin. All right? So if someone lies, they're called a
sinner.
Right? And if someone murders someone, we call them a murderer. Right? And so if someone lies, liar, if someone sins, they're a sinner. And so you get someone to understand, hey, I am a sinner. I identify with that. You cannot, listen to me, you will not get anywhere with somebody if they can't accept that. One of the hardest things with kids, and I've noticed this before with kids, is you start explaining the gospel to them, and you go, are you a sinner? No.
Right.
Is your brother a sinner? Yes. So they kind of know what it is. They just don't want to own it. And you can kind of review, like, hey, are you sure you're sure about that? Like, you never told the lie. You never. And if they're like, no, I never did that. There's not a whole lot you could. They're just not ready. Now, fast forward, when that kid is now 35 years of age, it should be a little bit easier to convince them that they're a sinner. Right? They've had a lot more experience in the sinning realm. All right, look at Romans 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, that doesn't mean no one has ever been righteous. There's one righteous person, Jesus Christ. The standard righteousness we're talking about, look at verse 9. It's clearly talking about mankind. There's no man in mankind that's righteous without God. There's one righteous man, Jesus Christ. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. That's the verse. All right. So as is written, there's none righteous. You know how people do? I'll read it. I'll let them read it for themselves. What do you think that means? sometimes you don't know. Well, if you're in an argument and you're right, that means, and someone else is on the other side, that means they're wrong, right?
Yeah.
So you would be righteous. You'd be right, right? Because you were right about that. Now, if God says, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not make any graven image, thou shalt not bear false, and you go through the thing, and you show them, this is what God says, and this is what you've done, are you righteous? Clearly not. I look at verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know what I would ask them? Does that include you? Does that include? Well, yeah, I mean, everybody has. Yeah, I know everybody has. I completely agree with that. I get that. But does that include you? Well, yeah, yeah, that includes me. I look at Romans chapter 5. You know what's important to understand? You are living in an age when people are biblically illiterate. I don't mean that to be offensive or mean or anything like that. I just mean they don't know. I know I've told many of our churches heard this before, but years ago I was here in Aurora, kids walking down the road at 18 years of age. I got a great chance to witness to them, and I said, hey, man, what's your name? And he said, my name's Adam. I said, great name. Like Adam and Eve. He goes, who's that? I said, you know, Adam and Eve. He goes, I don't. He literally went like this. He's like, is that like someone famous? And I'm like, yes, but no. And I said, you know, like the Bible story. He had no clue. So you're dealing with a generation that the devil has designed it this way. God's been removed from school. The families have been torn apart. Families are not in church. So no one knows who God is. And even the ones that are going to church aren't reading their Bibles. So then you've got a whole generation that just doesn't know what God's word has to say. So it's important when you explain that they're a sinner that they understand how they got there. Look at Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12. Wherefore, and by the way, Romans 5 does this parallel between Adam and Christ, right? But look at verse 12. And wherefore, as by one man, sin entered in the world. And if you feel they don't know what that is, tell them the story. Explain to them, God gave us everything that we wanted. God gave us a perfect existence. God gave us the perfect marriage. God gave us an environment with no sin and no sweat and no disease and no hospitals and no jails, and we ruined it. And by one man, sin entered in the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. Now notice the end of the verse. It's not like you were a passive instrument and sin came on you and you had no choice. Look at the end of the verse. For that all have sinned. So you have to understand, you have to explain to somebody, listen, it's our nature. No one taught you how to be selfish. You probably figured out how to lie on your own. That came naturally, all right? It's part of our nature, yes, but we still choose it. When you know and your conscience is telling you, don't say that, don't say that, don't say that, don't say that, I'm real with people. If I've got a couple and a husband and wife together or a girlfriend and boyfriend, I'll look at them and go, you guys ever argue? And usually the guy's like, And the girl's like, yeah, we do, you know. And you get into that thing and you say, well, let me ask you a question. Do you choose to say some things that you know are going to hurt the person over here? Well, yeah. So no one has a gun in your head and is forcing you to say that stuff. Well, no. I said, so you choose to sin. It's real, right? You understand? And so, yes, it's passed upon us, but everyone has chosen it. Look at Romans 6. You're really close. Romans 6, verse 23. Romans 6, verse 23. And the way I approach this, I do not proceed to the following thing if I don't feel someone's getting where I'm at. I'll stop the conversation and go, does this make sense to you? Nope. Okay, let's go over it. And if they're just not ready to receive it, they don't want to listen, hey, let's just pray. I'll pray for you. Can you read this track and make sure you read this later on tonight when you're by yourself? I'll do that. But I will not force someone to go on through the whole thing if they're not getting it. Look at Romans 6 and verse 23. And I always tell people we're just going to read part of this verse. And I literally will cover the other part of the verse. And I'll say just one half of it right there. And I haven't read it. For the wages of sin is death. Do you know what that is? No. Okay, let me stop right there. And I will tell people, hey, do you have a job? Do you work a job? No. Okay, if you're young and they don't have a job, you will someday. If you agree to take a wage, minimum wage in Denver, by the way, is $14.77. So let's say you agree to take a job at minimum wage. So you're going to get $14.77 an hour. Let's say you work 40 hours a week for 2 weeks, and at the end of that, you don't get paid. Will you be upset? Well, yeah. Why? Because I worked for it. Okay, that's your wage. So you're expecting something for your work, right? Well, the Lord says that the wages of sin is death. You excited about that? Well, that doesn't sound good. Well, it's not, but it's coming. And I stop right there, and I go to Revelation chapter number 20. Revelation chapter number 20. Revelation chapter 20. Now, I don't mean this at all to be forceful or mean, but please do not leave tonight if you're not taking notes and go, I don't remember those verses. You're not going to. You'll have to write these things down, because if you don't, you'll forget them. I have forgotten them. The only reason I know them is because I've gone over and over and over and over and over. And if you want to and you're interested in engaging with people, you have to take the time. Some of you have jobs that require all kinds of tests and certifications. The Christian life isn't quite that way. But I'm telling you right now, if you don't put the time into learning this, it'll be hard for you to give it out to somebody else. Revelation chapter 20, look at verse number 10. I'm sorry, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne. I have them read this. I say, okay, we're going to explain what the wages of sin is. There's a payment for sin, and it is death. And I tell them right then and there, I say, look, I'm going to go to the last book of the Bible. I'm going to fast forward in the future, and I'm going to tell you where your life is going to end up if you don't take a different direction from where you're at right now. And I take them to Revelation chapter 20, and I read the following verses. It says in verse 11, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, that's God, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great. You know who that is? That's everybody. You know, I explain, I'm the small. Who's the great? Brad Pitt, you know, Aaron Rodgers, you know, these famous people, right? All right? These are the small. We're small. There's great people. The people that everyone knows, those are the great, kind of the world standards. All right? But guess what? In God's economy, it doesn't matter who you are. All right? Small and great stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And I stop right there and go, let me ask you a question. What if someone followed you around all day and wrote down everything that you thought and said and did? Every moment of the day. Could see your thoughts. See your secret life. The motives behind why you do what you do. And they wrote all of it down. And let's say, for sake of illustration, that you came to church, and this Sunday we're going to talk about the secret life of Adrian Dominguez. And some of you are like, give me the popcorn, let's go. Because it's not your life. I get it. But let's say it was your name, and boom, up on the screen, well, when you were 5 years old, you said this. On this day, at this time, you lied to your parents, you stole from your parents, you broke their hearts, you disappointed them, you went down the wrong road, you drank when you shouldn't have, you smoked a joint, you did this, you lied to your authorities, you rebelled against your authorities, and the list goes on and on and on and on and on and on, and at the end of that, you're going to look God in the face and say, you're a good gal, good guy? Now, most people, when you get to that point, they go, well, no. If they're serious, if they're honest. And I say, look, the books, God has recorded everything because we're going to give account. He's the creator. We give account. We're accountable to the creator. Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And I make a point of reading the last sentence in verse 14. Very slowly, this is the second death. And I tell them this, you have a physical birth. Yes, you're here right now. You're born. Yep, I was born. Okay, you know what that means? You're going to die twice. You're going to die physically, and you're going to die spiritually. The death of the soul is in a place called the lake of fire. Can I ask you a question? Be honest with me. If you died right now and that judgment took place right now, where would you go? Now, more times than not, if they're honest, they'll say, according to the Bible, there. Some people can't even bring themselves to say it. They just point to it. Some people might say, well, I hope heaven. Then I say, okay, let's go over one chapter over. I don't know if I'm making any sense yet. Look, if you would, at Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse number 8. The payment for sin is eternal. Understand that. The payment for sin is eternal. Revelation 21, verse number 8, but the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, murderers. Now, if I went down this list and said, okay, I want you to go down this list, and people that feared people more than they did God. Well, that may or may not be them. Unbelieving. Didn't believe that there was a God. Don't believe in God. Don't believe in Jesus Christ. The abominable. That's very wicked. Not like a snowman or anything like that. Murderers. People go, oh, that's bad. That's bad. Everybody agrees, well, murder's bad. Real bad. All right. Whoremongers. Oh, that's definitely not me. I don't do that. Yeah, that's bad, isn't it? Sorcerers. That's like people that cast spells on people and weird stuff like that. Yeah, that's wicked. That's awful. Idolaters. Well, I don't bow down to an idol. And all what? Where are you going? You see, here's what you need to understand. I'm going to segue out of this for just a moment, okay? If you're saved, the reason why some of you still have a problem with some of the things in that list, potentially, sure we do. Idolatry, if I will love my job more than I do God, that's an idol. Yes, yes. But the reason why I'm not identified as an idolater after salvation is because my identity is now in Christ. Amen. See, before I'm saved, it's just what I do in my sin is who I am. And now it is an act of the flesh. It's not good, and I'll pay for it in the flesh, but it's not who I am because I'm a believer. I'm a born-again child of God. But before you're saved, this is your identity. And I have them read that. I said, okay, all liars. You ever lied? Well, yeah. Shall have their part in the lake which burneth with. And they go, well, that just seems really harsh. Sometimes they say that. And I just ask them, can I ask you a question? Do you want to spend eternity in a place that's like this hole? Or do you want to spend eternity in a place with no sin? Well, there's a way, there's a reason God has it set up this way. And so I will just ask them, you liar? Well, yeah, I've lied. Okay, where are you going? Where are you going to spend eternity? And if someone still can't get it after that, the best thing to do is say, okay, can I at least pray for you? Would you consider what I've talked to you about? If they're honest, they'll go, guilty. Now let's go back to Romans 6. Now, if I sense that someone is like, man, I don't want that, I'll ask him, if there was a way to get out of it, would you take it? I mean, if the Arapahoe County Fair had a fire breakout inside the exhibit building and you were inside there and someone was pointing at the way out, would you just stand there and stare at them? Or would you run for your life? You would run for your life, right? So let's do that. Look at Romans 6. Look at verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. Then I say, here's the good news. I gave you all the bad news first. Here's the good news. And I have them read the last part of verse 23. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know what the good news is? You don't have to be lost. You can have eternal life. Now, I will kind of step on this for a moment and say, look, God wants to give you this gift. And I'll use the illustration. Some of you have heard it before. I'll talk about giving someone a gift, and I'll say, look, if you have to pay for it, is it a gift? Well, no. At that point, if I'm paying for it, I'm purchasing it, right? So listen to me. You may think, now, if I'm telling you right now you're lost or on your way to hell, what do you have to be to say? Well, I'll try to be a good person. That won't work. I'll join a church. That won't work. I'll get baptized. That won't work. You say, why? Those are all things you're doing. It has to be a receiving of a gift. It's a free thing. All right, look at you. Some of you know this. Many of you know it. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Most of you probably have it memorized. Ephesians chapter 2. I'll say this. The longer I'm in ministry, the more mesmerized I am at how much Bible some Christians know and how little they're putting it out. Now, you might know it, and that's wonderful. I'll tell you this. Brother Joe can relate to this. Bible school, you get pumped. I mean, four nights a week. You're getting Bible for 3-4 hours a night, just getting Bible, saturated with Bible. And I'll tell you this, one of the most dangerous things you could do is get a bunch of Bible and do nothing with it, all right? The most hard backsliding people I've ever seen before, you know who they are? People that knew a lot of Bible and did nothing with it. So I'm encouraging you tonight, it's good to know it. You need to know it, but to do something with it is even better. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You can't work for it. You can't merit it. You can't gain it. It is the what? Gift of God. So I just say, look, whatever salvation is, it's not what you thought it was. Right. Let's start with that. It's not you doing a system of things to get God to go, good job, buddy. It is something that God wants to give you. And maybe you don't really understand what that is. That is where I will take them to Romans chapter 5. Go to Romans 5. And this is a very good place to explain the simple gospel message. You know what it is? You ought to have this in your notes as well. You can write this down, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. And I know what some of you are thinking. There's no way I can ever remember all this stuff. You will if you start to use it. Some of you guys can take an engine apart, and I could never do that. You know why? I've never done it. I'm serious. And some of you have, I mean, great skills in whatever. Accounting? Are you kidding me? IRS codes? Blah. Man, you know, just shoot me now. Get it over with. I have no, but you know what? If you do something, you're disciplined, and you do it over and over and over and over, you'll get it. The question is, do you care to do that? And if you do, you'll get there. You'll get there. Look at Romans 5. Look at verse number 8. As you turn there, the gospel message is 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Very simple. Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and he rose again. And that's why I explained something. Look, you need to understand that the gospel message is simple. The gospel means good news. Christ died for you. He died to pay for your sins so you wouldn't have to. He was buried. And the best part of that story is he didn't stay dead. He came up. And he did that so you could have eternal life. So that when you die, you'll also rise as well. Look at Romans 5, verse 8. But God commendeth. You go, I don't understand. That means he demonstrated. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know what that gift is? That gift is Jesus Christ hanging on a cross, turning into your idolatry, turning into your adultery, turning into your fornication, turning into your pride, turning into your lust, turning into your theft, turning into your lies, becoming all of that for you. So that when God looks at his sinless son, he bears your sin and becomes that sin. And when God looks at you, he can see the sinless righteousness of Jesus Christ. And I'll ask someone, if you could receive that right now, would you do it? So that God washes your sins away and you don't have to pay for the penalty of sin. Would you do it? And listen, if you've gotten that far with somebody, oftentimes you're going to get a couple different things. You're not going to get, no way, I hate God. If you got that far with them, that's not what the reaction that you're going to get. Did anybody understand that? All right. More than likely, it's going to be, yes, I'd like to do that, or I'm not sure if I'm ready. Now, if they'd like to do that, Romans 10, verse number 9. I promise you, I don't want to sound like a broken record, but if you know where I'm going before I go there, praise the Lord, do something with it. Amen. Do something with it. I'm going to keep saying that. Romans 10, verse 9. I've known Christians that could recite this thing back and frontwards and backwards, and how many people led the Lord? Well, you know a lot of Bible, don't you? Great. You helping anybody? Do you care to help them? Look at Romans 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be, and I'll ask him, what is that last word? Saved. Amen. You want to go from being lost to being saved, right? Yes. Now, and I tell them there's a connection between the heart and the mouth. And whatever's in here eventually comes out of here. So God wants to see if you actually believe this message. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I'll be very clear with you and explain that it's not just a magical hocus-pocus prayer that gets somebody into heaven. What about someone that's a mute and they can't actually verbally speak? Does that mean they can't get into heaven by that verse? No. The Lord is saying, generally speaking, whatever's in here comes out of here. And so if you are talking to someone and showing them this verse, say, look, do you believe the gospel message that, yes, you're a sinner, yes, you deserve to go to hell, this is all true, but God loved you enough to die for you and to become your sin and take your place on the cross. Do you believe that? Do you believe he died for your sins and was buried and rose again? Yes, I believe that. Okay, great. Now let's do this. Look, if you would, at verse 13. For whosoever shall call. I'll pull out my phone, and I'll say, you ever call someone and get a, you know, anymore. Anybody, older folks, you remember what a busy signal sounded like?
Yes.
All right? Because I know the younger people are like, what does that sound like? Because now it's called, it just rings forever or it goes to a voicemail. The meanest trick anyone could ever play on you is a voicemail that goes, hello? Hello? You get right with God, son. That was you. Sorry, I can't hear you. No, Isaac, it's me. Okay, whatever. Leave a message at the tone. Oh. Whew. The altar is right here and it's open. But I'll tell them. I'll say, look, when you call someone, you tend to speak with them, don't you? When you call upon someone, the goal is you want to communicate with them. Yeah. So you calling upon the Lord is you talking to him. Does that make sense? Yeah. So you know what we call that? Prayer. If you believe everything that I just told you, would you be willing to ask the Lord right now, in your own words, to pray and ask him to save you? And let me just say this. There are times when people will say, well, I don't know how to do that. And let me just say this. I've heard people go overboard in both directions. I don't want to do this. I never want to be the person like, you're a sinner? Yeah. You don't want to go to hell? No. You want to go to heaven? Yeah. Pray right now. With 4 easy installments of $25.99, you could be. Right. It just kind of feels cheap. They don't understand what's going on. Does that make sense? Yeah. At the same time, God is my witness. Brother Sean, you may have been with me. One time I was witnessing to a kid, and I swear this guy that was with me was making it harder. He's looking at the guy going, you don't really believe it. I'm like, dude, shut up. He's telling you he believes the gospel. Let him move forward. Don't make it so hard, you know. Like, just the point is this. The gospel is simple. If you get someone that far and they go, I don't know how to pray, say, look, here's the deal. One time Peter's walking on water. He falls down and he just cries out, Lord, save me. If you prayed that, God would hear you. But I could understand if you're kind of nervous, you've never done this before, would you like a little bit of help? Now understand, you repeating my words, if you don't mean them, means nothing to God. But if you're serious about this and you want to get, I want to get saved. Okay. Well, I encourage you, let's pray right now. And boy, there's nothing. Like bowing down in a field. Or bowing down outside of a gym. Or bowing down on a street at a street corner. Or wherever you're at the Arapahoe County Fair, maybe, Lord willing. And you getting with someone and them praying right there and accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior. And when they get up, you let them know, look, if you meant that from your heart, you know what God saw? God saw a sinner calling out for salvation. And let's go back over that verse again. Whosoever, does that include you? Well, I hope so. No. God said whosoever. Does that include you? Yeah. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay, if you died right now, where would you go? And then the realization hits them. And it's like, heaven. There's nothing like it in the world. I'm not trying to bring up bad memories for some of you, but some of you have messed around with drugs, and I'll tell you this, there's a high that comes with that. I am telling you, there is nothing that comes close to the high of leading people to Jesus Christ. Amen. And if you don't believe me, try me out. Amen. First time is free, after that it'll cost you. I'm just kidding. All right. I hope some of this is making sense to you, and I want you to understand, listen, very, very quickly, as you wrap this up tonight, salvation is not a process. Salvation is a point in time where someone accepts Jesus Christ, their Savior. All right? We've got moms in here that just, you know, popped out the babies, and the pregnancy was a process, but birth is a moment in time. You understand that? Jesus refers to your salvation as a new birth. Let them know you just went from death to life. You just went from being a sinner to being made righteous in the sight of God. And let them know, look, it's not about learning enough Bible to get saved. Someone might go, I don't know enough yet. You know enough to be saved. Right. It's not this huge, long educational process. It's a personal heart decision. And let me say this as well. You know what this is? This is the Mormon's path to salvation. And no, thank you. No, thanks. You know what it's not? Salvation is not a system. It's a person. Yeah. And let them understand. I'll close with this. Go to 1 John chapter 5. One thing that I like to try to do is I like to try to learn a little. Sometimes I'll ask them, did you feel any different? No, was I supposed to? Some will just be shedding tears and you can see the emotion on their face. It's different for everybody. But I let them know it's not about this like feeling or emotional experience. It's about you placing your faith in what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. And when you do that, whether you heard angels singing or whether you're at the fair and you hear someone, you know, tossing their cookies, they ate too many corn dogs, whatever it might be, it doesn't matter. The emotions, put that aside for a moment. It is about your faith in God's facts. The feelings will follow, all right? But look at 1 John chapter 5. One thing I try to do when someone gets saved is I try to give them an understanding that once they're saved, they cannot lose their salvation. Because the devil will beat them up about that. 1 John chapter 5, you may or may not have the time to explain the tripart being of the human, the body, soul, spirit. You may not have the time to do all that, but you can give them this much. 1 John chapter 5, look at verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may, and I stop right there. What's the next word? They go, no. Right. Does it say yes? No, it doesn't say yes. Does it say hope? No, it doesn't say hope. That ye may know that ye have eternal life and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. God wants you to know. And I'll give them a few verses, and for sake of time, I'll stop here. I'll give them a few verses on eternal security. John 10, verse 28. Ephesians 4, where it talks about being sealed into the day of redemption. There's a bunch of those, but the point is I want them to walk away confident that they are a born-again child of God. You say, what do you do after that? Well, if they're in our local community, I say, hey, look, we'd love to have you come visit our church. There's our information, you know, on the back there. Come by and see us. And you know what? You started all over again. You're like a baby. As far as God is concerned, it's like a brand new baby, and life is all new, and all your old sins are washed away, and God's giving you the new reset button on life. You started over. Okay, so you know what that means? If you want to grow, you got to go where you can get the food. So I encourage them to come to church. They don't all come. Different stories, different folks, different backgrounds. Hey, doesn't matter. I'm just glad they get saved. It's optimal from that point to try to get them to church. Point is this. You may go, this is a lot of information. It was. At the same time, if you wrote these things down and you put these things into practice, you know what I used to do with our friends in Bible school? We do role play. Did anybody ever have a job in sales that they hated? All right, and you do like role play stuff. This is actually fun because you can take turns. And when we were dating, she always had to be the lost person, okay? And I always had to try to win her to Christ over and over and over. But we would do that for the sake of me just to be able to get sharpened at like, okay, where's that verse? Where's that at? And what I'm getting at is this: put time into it, invest in this. Don't sit on the sidelines. You will get to heaven and be sad that you did. And if you know someone that needs the gospel, hey, start planting the seeds. Don't wait for the perfect moment. Do what you can do now, and God will take care of the rest. If you have questions after the service, please come see me about this. Let's all stand. We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Brother Jose, would you dismiss us in a word of prayer, sir?
We get so caught up in our own daily lives, Lord, and our own problems, Father. We tend to just focus on ourselves a little bit too much, Lord, and we just forget that there's a world of lost people out there, Lord, that may be going to hell.
Yep.
Even tonight, Lord. So I just pray, Lord, that we can just use these tools, Lord, that we can review these things, study these things, and take them out into a lost and dying world, Lord, and that we see some saved even this week, Lord. Even tonight, if there's anybody here that
Amen.
Is saved.
Amen. God bless you. Have a great night.